Title of my sermon today is Why Thanksgiving? Now, you know, you're probably thinking, well, what am I speaking on this topic for since 2017 Thanksgiving holiday has already passed? Well, because my topic is not why we have the Thanksgiving holiday, but rather why we should give thanks throughout the year. I've given sermons before on the subject of being thankful, but I don't think I've ever gone into some of the reasons why we should be thankful, why we should express thanks. So that's what I'm going to talk about today. So obviously there is a difference between being thankful and giving thanks. Being thankful is just keeping it inside and saying, boy, I'm sure thankful, this, and everything. And expressing thanks, of course, is expressing it thanks to God, thanking Him verbally, or even in our minds. Of course, God can read that as well. Or if it's at the human level, extending thanks to individuals that maybe do something nice for us. Or even if they don't do something nice for us, if we thank people at the human level. So let's take a look at why we should practice Thanksgiving and also some of the benefits of giving thanks. Reason number one, the Bible commands us to be thankful and give thanks. So that's all we need to know, right? I mean, all you need, if God says it, that settles it, like the one-liner says, you know. But there are a lot of other reasons as well, and really probably too many to cover in one sermon, even if I knew all of them, which I probably don't. But there are a number of them that we'll talk about here in the sermon. But again, since the Bible commands us, we really only need one clear scripture that tells us that's enough. So I'll give a few more than that, but not a whole lot more, because there are other things I want to get into there as well. So first of all, I'll just give you one in the Old Testament, in 1 Chronicles 16, verses 8 and 34. I'll be covering other scriptures that mention that too, but under this particular point about the Bible commanding us, we'll just read just a very few, this one and a couple in the New Testament. 1 Chronicles 16, I'm going to read verses 8 and 34. Verse 8, it says, O give thanks to the Lord, call upon his name, make known his deeds among the peoples. And by the way, that's something too that we can thank God, but don't hesitate to share that with people, not just here in the Sabbath, not just God's people, but people on the outside, because someday they will think back on that and realize, wow, that was a real blessing from God. I certainly, I don't mean to say trying to, you know, convert people or something like that, but if it's in context, go ahead and tell people. I do about our house. I mean, I tell people it, especially if somebody says, boy, you're really lucky, or you must be living a good life. I'll just say, no, I said, by God's grace, he blessed us with this. And anybody that knows anything about it either has to change the subject or whatever, because it's very, very clear. So anyway, it's a giving thanks as well as sharing God's deeds among the peoples, people on the outside. Verse 34 says, O give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endures forever. People tend to say, probably a lot of you have, maybe all of you one time or another said this, God is good, right? When you have this really nice blessing, you can't help but say that. So that's what that particular passage is talking about. So in the New Testament, let's go to Ephesians chapter 5, read verses 17 through 20. Ephesians, the fifth chapter, and verses 17 through 20. Verse 17 begins by saying, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not be drunk with wine, which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. So it's a different kind of spirit than the other, actually. And part of God's will, at verse 19, it says, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. Of course, that's what we do, should be doing in the hymn service. It's not just something, well, you know, we're supposed to do three hymns, so we get sing the songs, or we think about something where we're going to do after church or something like that. It should be expressing our thanks to God. And I know it's a challenge. Our minds can go a lot of different directions. We don't have to have our full attention to what we're singing. We can sing the words. And probably every one of us have done this, even today. And I will admit, I sometimes do too. You got to be careful because your mind is start thinking about something else. You're mouthing the words and you're thinking about something else. And that's called lip service. That's not a good thing. So it's just kind of the way we're put together. It's a problem we all have to really concentrate on to make sure that we're thinking about the meaning of the verses when we sing the hymns during services, or other times if you do that during the week. And making melody in your heart to the Lord. So that's another interesting thing too, making melody. It's not just a matter of the words, it's also the melody, because the melody, music is a powerful, powerful medium that reaches the heart if it's good melody. And Mr. Armstrong used to love the Young Ambassadors. I often wonder what his brother thought, Dwight Armstrong, because Dwight Armstrong's, you know, they're very doctrinal and everything, but they're a little heavier. But the Young Ambassadors, they just kind of lifted your spirits, and Mr. Armstrong just loved those. So anyway, that's another subject, but verse 20 is the one I wanted to get to. Giving thanks always for all things. Wow, is that a big assignment? Always for all things, it says, to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's a pretty big assignment, isn't it? We'll talk about that for a little bit. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 18 kind of echoes that 20th verse of Ephesians 5. Paul here writes, he says, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. So let's think about those key words. Always, obviously that tells us, not just on Thanksgiving Day. Just like fasting is not something to do just on the Day of Atonement. It's something that should be done throughout the year as well. And not just occasionally for thanking. But it says always. There's a reason for that. And I have some suggestions here on that. When you first wake up in the morning, what do you think about? What's the first thing you think about? Oh, man, I'm tired. Oh, I don't feel like going to work today. I don't feel like going to church today. I don't feel like going to school today, right? How about instead of that, building the habit of when you first wake up, thank God for a good night's sleep. Or thank God that if it wasn't a good night's sleep, thank God that you're still alive today. I mean, there are all kinds of things you can thank God about. You know what? When you do that, those negative things don't have a chance to creep into your mind. You probably, any of you who've been around for a while, remember what Mr. Armstrong said about getting air out of a bottle. Remember that? To do what? Pour something in. And so, and this is not, that's not just a cliche. It really is true. You can't just say, well, I'm not going to think negative thoughts. That's a negative statement in itself. I'm not going to think. No, you replace that with positive thoughts. It really does work. I know. I practice it, not perfectly, but it's helped me a great deal. That's why the reason I'm sharing it with you. But it's a habit that has to be built. So basically, after that, when you start your prayer in the morning, which is the best time to do it, what's the best way to start your prayer? Is that complaining about all the things that are going wrong in your life and tell God all your problems? You know what that does? That just reinforces the problems. You start out by thanking God, thanking Him for the opportunity to pray to Him, thanking Jesus Christ for giving His life and suffering to make that relationship possible with us. That sets the stage, you see, for what you're going to ask for. But again, probably every one of us have had times where we get down on our knees, and it's like starting a car off in high gear. You know, we boom, immediately we're off into, give me this, give me that, I need this, I need that. And that's not a good way to do that. It's because we should start out by thanking God. Stay in touch with God through the day by thanking for what you experience through the day. It's probably even more challenging during the day to remember that God is with you, that He's working in you. Now, you know, when you're driving, you have to focus on what you're doing. When you're working, when you're in classes, you have to focus on what you're doing. But your mind can just quickly, you know, can thank God. Thank you for that. Thank you for that. And then finally, and this is important too, end your day by thanking God before you go to sleep. Ever heard that thing? One of the ways to get to sleep is to count sheep. I got a better suggestion. How about counting your blessings instead? And now it really does affect your sleep. Have you ever, and probably, again, all of us have probably done this at one time or another. If you're doing something really late in the day, if you're in school, maybe you're cramming for the test coming up tomorrow. Or maybe you got some project you're working on and you work through it right up at the time you go to bed. What happens when you go to sleep? You dream that you're still doing it, right? So what that tells you is the last things that you think about and focus on before you go to sleep is going to really carry through in your sleep. And thanking God is something that actually can improve your quality of sleep. And another thing, and this is scientifically proven, by the way, as well. I don't have any references to cite, but I've read it. Maybe some of you have as well. The last thing that you're thinking about the night before you go to sleep, a lot of times you wake up in the morning and that's still there. I think David said that in one of the Psalms. He said something to that effect. I'll have to look that up. I should have put that in, perhaps. Anyway, so you can see a lot of benefits for giving God thanks and following this admonition here to pray always. 1 Timothy 2 and verse 1, read this in a New Living Translation. Paul writes to Timothy, he says, I urge you, first of all, pray for all people. Pray for all people. And again, that's pretty all-inclusive, isn't it? Ask God to help them, intercede on their behalf, and give thanks for them. Now, probably all of us have certain people that thank for them. Man, I wish they weren't around. You know, they caused me all these problems and everything. Well, we all know, and I won't turn to the scripture, but it's in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 5, I think it is, where it says we're supposed to love our enemies. How hard is that? But you know what? If you pray for them, it's pretty hard to have a bad attitude about them. And I'm sure probably some of you, if not all of you, have experienced that. So there again is a benefit for being thankful and following this admonition here to give thanks for everybody. It's a lot harder to thank God for some people than it is for others. But almost everybody, something you can think about is good about them. Maybe it's just that they don't live near you or something, I don't know. But there should be something you can think about to thank God for everybody. Now, it doesn't mean to say you have to take out the phone book and start, you know, going down and praying for all these names. But it just shows that the all-inclusive aspect of giving thanks. So what we've read here in the New Testament is we are to pray always for everything for all people. Boy, is that a big assignment. But you know what? It shows how important it is, right, to be thankful and express gratitude. So now let's consider some more of the benefits of being thankful and giving thanks. Point number two. Giving thanks helps us to remember that whatever God allows or gives us is for our ultimate good. Giving thanks helps us to remember that whatever God allows or gives us is for our ultimate good. Now, one commentary I read, which I thought that was an interesting point, he said, well, I'm not going to thank God for being sick, but he says, I'm going to thank God for what he's able to do by my being sick. We're told to rejoice when we have trials. Doesn't mean to say, thanks, I needed that. You know, this check bounced or my washing machine went out. So, hey, why don't you let my dryer go out too while you're at it? This is wonderful. No, it's not wonderful. But here's the thing. Romans 8:28, we're all familiar with that one, aren't we? It's a kind of a wild card scripture, I call it. The New Living says, we know that God causes everything to work together for the good of those who love God and are called according to his purpose for them. So what that suggests is that anything that God allows, he's going to bring good out of it. That's what we need to realize. Maybe we need to ask, wow, I don't see any good in this, but I know you're going to do this. Thank you for this. Thank you for this trial. Is there something here apparently I need? If you'd let me know what it is, I'd appreciate it. But if not, I'll just, you know, realize that, okay, I did this. And eventually you're going to make it clear. You're going to go ahead and bring good out of it. So getting back to the thing about praying for your enemies, instead of focusing on what you don't like about them or what they've done to you, think of them as potential members of God's family. And pray for God to help them to learn what they need to learn and change what they need to change in order to be able to achieve that potential. I don't think any of us really would like to see someone just not exist. We'd like to see them not be the kind of person they are. But we don't want to just say, just get rid of them. Now, there are some people, obviously, that are never going to change and they're going to have to burn in the lake of fire. But that's God's decision, not ours. Our decision is to be supportive and to pray for them and pray that they'll learn what they need to learn and change what they need to change. Keeping in mind, once again, Romans 8, 28. Number three. Giving thanks helps us to remember that God is the source of all of our blessings. Giving thanks helps us to remember that God is the source of all of our blessings. Now, that's a pretty all-inclusive statement, but we can prove that from the scriptures. James 1, verse 17 in particular. James 1, verse 17. James writes, in this New Living I'm reading from again, whatever is good and perfect comes down to us from God our Father, who created all the lights in the heavens. He never changes or casts a shifting shadow. Now, by the way, it says comes down to us. It doesn't mean to say that it's up there and God brings it down. I mean, our house was built here on the earth. It wasn't built in heaven and dropped down in the lot over there. Okay, but that's... And that's important in other areas, too, to realize that. There are a lot of different things, grammatical structures that affect the meaning of a passage. I'm not going to get technical, by the way, in this sermon. And there's no Greek words, by the way. Anyway, so we're just going to keep going forward. But anyway, that's something to keep in mind there on other subjects. Anyway, this is something, obviously, the Israelites forgot, didn't they? Look at all the things God did for them. And yet, the first time they ran into trouble, they started complaining and started accusing God, accusing Moses. And the future generations forgot. Psalm 78, I'm going to turn over there and read a couple of verses. I would suggest at some point, you want to read that whole chapter. Read that whole psalm, I should say. Because that was one of their major failures. Despite all the good God did for them, they forgot. I remember another scripture in Deuteronomy that says, you need to remember, or you're going to forget that God is the source of one that's blessed you. And if you do that, you're going to be punished for it. Psalm 78, verses 10 and 11, I'm going to read. It says, they did not keep God's covenant and refused to live by his instructions. They forgot all he had done, what he had done, the great wonders he had shown them. And again, that entire psalm chronicles that fact that the Israelites forgot all these wonderful blessings that God did for them. And again, that included future generations as well. And of course, that happens oftentimes. Sometimes the second generation today, I mean, they forget some of the things, some of the benefits that they had that their parents had gotten from God that made their life more pleasant as well. So thanking God in prayer helps us to remember he has blessed us and how great his love is for us. Because we can forget, you know, we can forget. I remember Some of you may know who Howard Clark was. It would be very few of you, but some of you older folks. Well, he was in, it was a Korean War or Vietnam War. But anyway, he was a paraplegic. He was paralyzed from the neck down. He was anointed by Mr. Dick Armstrong and totally healed. When I went to Ambassador College, he was playing handball. In fact, he went in one day to the VA and said, I don't need the benefits anymore. I say, I'm okay. You know what this woman says? She goes back and looks in the file. She says, I'm sorry, sir, I can't help you. This says you're a hopeless paraplegic, so there's nothing we can do for you. You got to continue to get your benefits. Anyway, he said one time, you would think that someone who has experienced an incredible miracle like I have would never forget God. He said, that's not true. Pretty amazing. But look at how much more amazing can you get than God opening the Red Sea for the Israelites. You have to continue to thank God or you will forget. Or it will wear off or you will take it for granted. You can't do that. Being thankful is very something we have to continue to practice that as a habit. Thanking God in prayer is what we do. As I said, it's a good way to start out your prayers. Not only does it set the stage for what you pray about, but also it helps you remember those ways in which God has blessed you. Because too many times our prayers are dominated or dwelling on a negative focus. And all that does is kind of just reinforce what you're dealing with. Philippians 4 and verse 6 tells us to thank God in prayer. Also tells us don't worry about anything. That's a tough one too. But realizing this point, realizing that God is the source of all of our blessings, obviously is something that will help us not to worry. Because that's an immediate reaction. It's kind of a default setting. When something bad happens, it's normal to think, oh no, what am I going to do? Well, what you're going to do, first of all, is you're going to look to God and say, okay, this too shall pass. God will get me through it. He'll show me how to get through it. Philippians 4:6, New Living says, don't worry about anything. Instead, pray about everything. We already read that. Here's another place where it says that. Tell God what you need and thank him for all he has done. I would say that is to be done in the opposite order. Thank God first and then ask for your needs. Because once again, that will help you to realize that this is really something that God is capable of doing, and he will do it. So I'm going to go ahead and follow this instruction here to be thankful. Point number 4. Being thankful and giving thanks helps us to maintain a positive and spiritual perspective. Being thankful and giving thanks helps us to maintain a positive and spiritual perspective. Philippians 4, verse 8, reading, going on from that scripture, I should have said, keep your Bible open there. Verse 8 says, fix your thoughts on what is true and honorable and right and pure and lovely and admirable. Think about things that are excellent and worthy of praise. That's what our thoughts ought to reflect. Speaking of thoughts, how many thoughts do you think we have in a day's time? Anybody want to hazard a guess? I'm sure nobody's counted them. Nobody's going to be brave enough. Oh, you're a good thinker. Well, I'll just read the quote here. The average person has about 48.6 thoughts per minute. I'm not sure how they got this, but according to the Laboratory of Neuroimaging at the University of Southern California, it adds up to a total of 70,000 thoughts per day. Pretty close. 70,000. Question is, how many of those thoughts are positive? Whoa, that's pretty difficult, isn't it? Now, why is it so difficult to be positive in our thinking? Have you ever wondered about that? It's kind of like in the garden, you know, why is it that weeds will grow without any care? I mean, you can chop them out, like Dan likes, you can chop them out, you can put stuff in there, and they come back. Your plants that you want to grow, oh man, if you don't water them for a few days, they wither up and die. Why is that? Same kind of deal. You know, it seems like our thoughts the negative thoughts are going to flourish whether we really do anything to promote it or not. The positive thoughts are hard to come up with. Well, first of all, you know, it's garbage in, garbage out. Remember that statement from a few years ago, several years ago, I guess now. If you have negative thoughts, you're going to talk negative. You're going to act negative. It doesn't feel good. But why is it so difficult? Well, first of all, because human nature is predominantly negative, isn't it? I can blame Satan for that, obviously, as well. Because he's the one that, when we call, what we call human nature is really not just the physical, the nature of being physical. It's that plus Satan's bombardment. And speaking of which, we live in a very negative world that bombards us with negativism. Isn't that true? You know, we like to watch the weather on Z21. It's awfully hard to get through the first part of the newscast because the news is dominated by negative stuff. You know, the latest trend has been these political leaders and others that have been guilty of sexual misconduct with others, you know, and that's negative stuff. You know, but you know why that is? Because that's what people want because of human nature. Why is it people flock to the scene of an accident? I'll tell you, that's not a good thing to do because if you do that, you're never going to forget that. It can even result in post-traumatic stress syndrome. I still remember, I did that as a kid, you know, in my hometown. You hear the sirens, and back in the day, it was the same vehicle that was a hearse. They use that as an ambulance. I'm encouraging that when some ambulance comes out and it's a hearse, you know. But anyway, I remember a situation. I won't tell you what it was because then you might not forget it. But there was a very bad accident where a couple of women were killed. And I was just very close to the house. I walked over there and saw it and everything. And still remember it. And that's, you know, that's not healthy. It's not a good thing. Well, the Bible said that the end time would be that way, doesn't it? Well, I'll read in the New Living Translation that famous scripture in 2 Timothy 3, verses 1 through 5. 2 Timothy 3, verses 1 through 5. And this is an apt description of the world today. Whether how close we are to the end exactly, we don't know. But I sure know when you read this, it fits what we're living with in the world today. In the last days, there will be very difficult times, for people will love only themselves and their money. They will be boastful and proud, scoffing at God, disobedient to their parents, and ungrateful. By the way, speaking of being thankful, they will consider nothing sacred. They will be unloving and unforgiving. They will slander others and have no self-control. They will be cruel and hate what is good. They'll betray their friends, be reckless, be puffed up with pride and love pleasure rather than God. They will act religious, but they will reject the power that can make them godly. Stay away from people like that. Yeah, right. How do you do that when you work with people that are that way? Or you turn on the TV to watch the weather and you get bombarded with all this negative news. Well, one of the ways of doing that is being thankful. You can't tune into a channel. I'm gonna tune into the channel where I can get everything that's honorable and true and right and pure and lovely and admirable. It doesn't exist. The closest probably is a Hallmark channel. You know, we love watching Hallmark movies. You know how they're going to turn out. That's great because you just relax and wait and watch to see it happen. You know, even watching football, as much as I enjoy watching that, It's stressful, it really is. Not so much with the Trailblazers, because, you know, they lose a game, and they play 100 or so. I don't know how many games they play in a year, but in the NFL, I mean, you're talking 16 games, and each game can be very, very critical. It's stressful. Sometimes I wonder, why am I doing this? You know, I'm not getting paid for this. I'll tell you one thing, I'd sure hate to be an NFL owner trying to keep a team together. Wow. I know they make up big bucks, but boy, they pay a price in terms of health as well. All right, so Philippians chapter 2, verse 14 and 15. Philippians 2, verses 14 and 15. New King James again. If you notice it more and more, that there's this translation is being used. Mr. Kubik uses it pretty much all the time now, and it's oftentimes in our publications. It just is so clear in the way we say things nowadays. Verse 14, do everything without complaining and arguing so that no one can criticize you. Boy, is that predominant in our world today. People talk about stuff, complaining about this, complaining about that. Boy, my dad was an expert complainer. I mean, he'd come home from work at lunchtime and he'd eat his lunch. And for the next, I don't know how long, he'd pace back and forth through the house complaining about things on the job. My poor mother had to put up with that all the time, and so did I guess, for that matter. But and it says, do this, do everything without complaining and arguing, so that no one can criticize you. Live clean, innocent lives as children of God, shining like bright lights in a world full of crooked and perverse people. What does this have to do with being thankful? Well, complaining is the opposite of being thankful, right? Complaining is a negative mindset, which is the opposite of thankfulness. Thankfulness, of course, promotes a positive perspective. In fact, being thankful and giving thanks is one of the best ways to offset negativism. You know, if you have to work your way through the newscast, just thank God. You know, you see this as thank God that you haven't experienced this, and kind of send up a quick prayer for people who are undergoing some of these terrible things that are brought out in the news. Number five, being thankful to God leads to peace and joy, and is good for your health. Being thankful to God leads to peace and joy, and is good for your health. Now, you might say, well, that's 3 points. I could have made it three, but those are three, all three related together. So we put it in 1 point. Back to Philippians again, Philippians 4, verses 6 through 7. We'll read this whole thing together now. Philippians 4, verses 6 through 7, New Living, once again. Don't worry about anything. Instead, pray about everything. Tell God what you need. Thank him for all he has done. We read that already. Verse 7 then says, then, or in other words, as a result of doing this, then you will experience God's peace, which exceeds anything we can understand. His peace will guard your hearts and minds as you live in Christ Jesus. It will protect you from this bombardment of negativism if you thank God and experience that peace. Well, a thankful attitude is also accompanied by a joyful heart. How does it feel to complain? Do you really feel good about that when you complain? We all do, don't we? We sometimes. It doesn't feel good, does it? Not good for your health either. It puts acid in your stomach and give you ulcers if you complain too much. When you're thankful, wow, that feels good. That really feels good. You know, I said earlier, you know, in the announcement, so thankful for living here in Bend. So thankful for the house God's blessed us with. That feels good. It promotes joy, you know, to remind ourselves of the things that we're thankful for. It's kind of a good cycle. Happiness motivates thankfulness, and thankfulness then increases thankfulness and also increases joy. One person said, I don't have the name here, but you wouldn't know who it was anyway. He said, there is a calmness to life that's lived in gratitude, a quiet joy. There is a calmness to a life lived in gratitude, a quiet joy. What does that do for your health? You're probably all familiar with the scripture in Proverbs 17:22. It says a merry heart does good like a medicine. The only problem with that is all the modern translations say medicine. That is not what the Hebrew says. There wasn't medicine in those days. In fact, if you watch the commercials on TV, it'd say, whoa, what about all the side effects, you know? The Tanakh version, which is the Jewish Publication Society version, who understands Hebrew language better than anybody, puts it this way, a joyful heart makes for good health. Literally, it's a healing agent. Okay? And then it says despondency dries up the bones. Now, whether that's that last statement is literally true or not, the Hebrew language is filled with a lot of figurative language. Now, it's probably both, probably figurative and metaphorical. I've not checked that out, but I'll bet you if you Google that, you would maybe find that there might be some aspect of that where perhaps it does affect the strength of your bones. But basically, it's talking about what medical science refers to as psychosomatic illness. There's a difference between psychosomatic illness and a hypochondriac. A hypochondriac is someone who imagines they're sick and they're really not. Psychosomatic illness means illness that's caused by psychological things. Okay? Negativism. It's very much documented that the anger and hostility, things like that, causes a whole host of medical problems, even cancer and heart conditions. So there again, but a joyful heart makes for good health. When you're thankful, you're happy, you're joyful, and it helps your health. Joy and peace. I'm probably not the only one that consider that fruit of the Spirit, those first three of what I call the big three, love, joy, and peace. Pray for those every day. You know, the rest of them are important too, but boy, that's really a big one, those three. A positive attitude, the scripture is telling us, promotes good health and is one of the most, if not the most important factor in recovery. You know, 7 years ago, when I went into the individual who helped me get through what I went through back at that time, here's what he told me, the first I won't ever forget. He said, I've been doing this for, I don't know, 20 or 30 years. He said, I know this system works. I don't know if it's going to work for you. That depends on whether or not you were positive. It's exactly what he told me. Of course, I had the advantage of knowing that God worked it out for him to get me through this. It was obvious. You know, you don't know all the things God does for us. None of us does. But some are just obvious. It's absolutely obvious. Because I had put in a prayer request. Karen went out to the special ministerial conference that took place that January, and I asked for a prayer request, and she came back, and 2 days later, she went in, this brand new health food store started up, and you know, I've told you the story before, but anyway, very, very true, and it's true because it says so in the Bible. It's not just, you know, kind of metaphorical totally, because medical science has proven the fact that positive attitudes do promote your health and also are one of the most important things for recovery. People can actually will themselves to die, believe it or not, on the opposite end. I've told you before, maybe some of you didn't hear it, or if you did, maybe you forgot about it, and I wish I could find that documentary that we watched at a ministerial conference years and years ago back in worldwide. It showed, and this was a true story, an individual who got locked into a refrigerator car on a railroad and died, froze to death. But you know what? Refrigeration wasn't turned on. But this guy told himself, I'm going to freeze to death. And he did. That I'll never forget that. It was remarkable. I thought, wow, what the human mind is capable of for better or for worse is absolutely amazing. Okay, point number six. Expressing thanks is also beneficial to those whom you thank. I have a card in my cabinet. I meant to bring it up and hold it up. But anyway, I got a card from Mr. Kubik. A few weeks ago. Handwritten, expressing his gratitude for my wife and myself and our 50 years of service. That means a lot. It really means a lot. You know, a lot of times at a ministerial conference, someone will get up there and say, we appreciate all that you ministers are doing. Okay, fine. That's like, have a nice day, you know. But for him to take the time to write a personal message and send it out, that meant a lot. You know, we all like to feel appreciated and valued, don't we? So thanking somebody for something tells that person, I appreciate what you did for me. They don't know unless you tell them. On the other hand, if you complain about something, it has the opposite effect. To be a little bit humorous here, it might be more humorous to us guys than it is for you ladies, but we men have the tendency, you know, if say a wife makes a nice Friday night dinner, and we sit down to eat, and we say, wow, this gravy is not salty enough. That's the first thing that comes out of our mouth. Man, you don't appreciate what I do. Well, no, we say, come on, of course I do. I just said this just because, hey, that's the way it is. You don't say, man, I sure appreciate you putting a special meal together, and it took a lot of work, and this is great, that's great, and everything like that. And you just don't say anything, just salt it. Don't say anything, okay? Because, so we all know that, don't we? That how we all like to feel valued and appreciated. I went online and found some quotes, some individuals, and it doesn't make a difference who they are. I don't need to mention that because I don't want to get in trouble with anybody, but what they said I thought was really, really, really good. I'll just read them off here. This one says, appreciation is a wonderful thing. It makes what is excellent in others belong to us as well. Another one said, let us be grateful to people who make us happy. They are the charming gardeners who make our souls blossom. Mother Teresa, they all know who she was. She said, there is more hunger for love and appreciation in the world than for bread. Boy, is that a powerful statement. Another one says, this is Albert Schweitzer, you know who he was. At times, our own light goes out and is rekindled by a spark from another person. Each of us has cause to think with deep gratitude of those who have lighted the flame within us. Here's another one. Correction does much, but encouragement does more. Encouragement after censure is as the sun after a shower. Actually, I would say the opposite, a shower after the sun. I don't, you know, you get go out in the sun, you get sweaty, you take a shower, you feel refreshed. But anyway, that's his version. This is anonymous. You know, I don't know who anonymous is, because that's what anonymous means. Encouraged people achieve the best. Dominated people achieve second best. Neglected people achieve the least. This one here is really good, so I put it last. Flatter me, and I may not believe you. Criticize me, and I may not like you. Ignore me, and I may not forgive you. Encourage me, and I may never forget you. Pretty good, right? Final point 7. God appreciates our attitude and expression of thanksgiving. God appreciates that. There are 144 passages in the New King James Bible where thanks, thanksgiving, thankfulness occur. I can do a search, but I just put thank and then an asterisk in the front and the back, and it brings up all the scriptures on that. What book of the Bible do you suppose has the most occurrences of those words? Anybody want to guess? Psalms. 35, the book of Psalms. I can also bring up a graph of that where it shows lines going across. And you have all these little short lines like that, and Psalms will whoop all the way over there. Kind of pretty dramatic. You suppose that's one of the reasons why the Bible describes, or God referred to David as a man after his own heart? I would say so, because he was thankful and he expressed his thanks. And again, you can read those passages in the Psalms. I just quoted one of them at the beginning of the sermon, but there are a whole lot more. But here's something else. Read the latter chapters of the book of Revelation. Let's go over there in chapter 4. In verses 1 through 11. Once again, use New Living to make it more graphic. Revelation 4, verses 1 through 11. What Apostle John was writing about what he saw in these visions that were recorded in the book of Revelation that we have in our Bibles today. He says, starting verse 1, "Then as I looked, I saw a door standing open in heaven, and the same voice I had heard before spoke to me like a trumpet blast. The voice said, 'Come up here, and I'll show you what must happen after this.' And instantly I was in the Spirit and saw a throne in heaven and someone sitting on it. The one sitting on the throne was as brilliant as gemstones like jasper and carnelian. And the glow of an emerald circled his throne like a rainbow." Speaking of God, of course. 24 thrones surrounded him, and 24 elders sat on them. They were all clothed in white and had gold crowns on their heads. From the throne came flashes of lightning and a rumble of thunder. And in front of the throne were seven torches burning with flames. This is the sevenfold spirit of God, or seven spirits of God. Verse 6, in front of the throne is a shiny sea of glass, sparkling like crystal. In the center and around the throne were four living beings, covered with eyes, front and back. Skipping down to verse 9, or verse 8 rather, each of these living beings had wings. Their wings were covered all over with eyes inside and out. And day after day and night after night, they keep on saying, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God, the Almighty, the one who was, who is to come." In verse 9, whenever the living beings give glory and honor and thanks to the one sitting on the throne, the one who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down and worship the one sitting on the throne, the one who lives forever and ever, and they lay their crowns before the throne and say, "You are worthy, O Lord our God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and they exist because you created what you pleased." God himself has that. And he didn't say, "Would you just stop? I'm tired of hearing that." God is energized by that. God is pleased by that. Okay, let's go to Revelation 7, verses 9 through 15. Final scripture on this, well, actually one more short one on this point. I'll read this in the New King James. Revelation 7, verses 9 through 15. "After these things I looked, and behold, a great multitude, which no one could number, of all nations, tribes, peoples, and tongues, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes, with palm branches in their hands, and crying out with a loud voice, saying, 'Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb.' All the angels stood around the throne, and the elders and four living creatures fell on their faces before the throne and worshiped God, saying, 'Amen, blessing and glory and wisdom, thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever.'" Once again, giving thanks to God. So Hebrews 13, verse 15 tells us something that ought to be obvious, since God appreciates the giving of thanks. Actually, that scripture in Chronicles I read in the Old Testament, it says about offering thanks to God. It actually reads a thank offering, which would have been like a sacrificial offering. And that's good to realize what it says in the New Testament version of that in Hebrews 13, 15. "Therefore, by him, let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name." Sacrifice of praise is called giving thanks to God, who really appreciates. That's true at the human level as well. People appreciate expressing thanks to them for something they've done. God himself appreciates it. Well, there are probably many more benefits of thanksgiving that I've covered in this brief overview, but hopefully I've answered at least in part the question posed by the title of my message, "Why Thanksgiving?" One final scripture in Colossians 2, verses 6 through 7. Since giving thanks is certainly an integral part of Christianity and the Christian life, Paul writes here to the church at Colossae in verses 6 and 7, which I'll read again in New Living. "And now, just as you accepted Christ Jesus as your Lord, you must continue to follow him." And by the way, he set the example of giving thanks as well. There's scriptures we could have covered on that. Verse 7, "Let your roots grow down deep into him and let your lives be built on him, then your faith will grow strong in the truth you were taught, and you will overflow with thankfulness.